other than our Lord Jesus Christ, if there's one man in all of history and in the scriptures whose life and relationship with God ought to be studied, it's Abraham. His name is mentioned 29 in 29 of the 66 books of the Bible. The Bible has 66 books, and Abraham's name is mentioned in almost half of them. His name appears in the scripture over 300 times, Abraham. God himself gave him the name. He was named Abram. And God in Genesis 17 said, "Your name shall no longer be Abram, but Abraham." God called Abraham my friend. Two or three scriptures say that Abraham's a friend of God. Christ our Lord is called the seed of Abraham. So if we're going to study the life of a man in the Bible other than our Lord, Abraham's a good subject. And here in the opening verse of chapter 4 of Romans, Paul asks this question: "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham have that the rest of the world did not have? What did he have? Made him the friend of God. Well, the question's answered over here in the beginning of Scripture. In Genesis chapter, let's look at chapter 12 and chapter 15. It tells you what he had that the rest of the world did not have. In Genesis 12, let's read the first four verses. "Now when this word was given to Abraham, he was 75 years old. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees with his father, with his family. No children. He had no children. But he was living with his father and all his brothers and sisters and kinfolks. That's the way they lived back then. And the Lord said in verse 1, the Lord said unto Abraham, 'Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to land that I'll show thee. And I'll make of thee, I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee. And in thee, through thee, through thy seed, Christ Jesus, shall all families of the earth be blessed.' So Abraham obeyed God. He believed God, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and he departed. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now turn to Genesis 15. And this is a few years later. Abraham departed, went out from the land of his father. And God came to him again in Genesis 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward.' And Abram said, 'Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus.' Abraham said, 'Behold, to me thou hast given no seed.'" He's about 85 here now. No seed. "And lo, one born in my own house, a servant, is my heir. What I have is my heir is just one of these servants here. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, 'This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels, you'll have a son, you'll have a child, and he'll be your heir.' And he brought Abram forth abroad and said, 'Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now here it is. And he believed in the Lord. He believed God. He believed God. He believed God back yonder when he told him to leave his father's house. He believed God. And here he told him he'd have seed as the stars of the heavens. And Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That's when it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's how he believed God. He found righteousness. He found true holiness. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon one time, said, if Almighty God were to give you one request, just one, like he did Solomon, ask of me whatever you want. Ask me. I'll give you one thing. What would you ask for? Spurgeon said, if God gave me one desire of my heart, one request, I'd ask him to give me true holiness, true righteousness. The scripture says, without which no man will see the Lord. That's what I want. And that's what Abraham received. True holiness. One day our Lord was talking to his disciples about the Pharisees, about the religious people of their day. Religion was dominated everything in Jerusalem. But our Lord was talking to his disciples about these Pharisees. And he said to his disciples, if your righteousness, your holiness, does not exceed theirs, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of God. You've got to have something a man can't produce. No man, however moral or religious or self-righteous, you've got to have a righteousness man can't produce, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. In other words, we've got to be in the sight of God, as Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and as Jude said, faultless in his sight. And that's the righteousness that Abraham received. He believed God, and it was imputed to him, charged to him, reckoned to him, true, perfect holiness in God's sight. Well, now, in the second verse, now we know Abraham obeyed God. We know that. We've already seen that in a few scriptures we read. When God commanded him to leave his father's house, he left. Scripture said, not knowing whence he got where he was going. God just told him, leave. And you go to land, I'll show you. I'll show you later. But you just leave. And Abraham left. He obeyed God. That's a good work, wasn't it? Yeah. And then our Lord, Abraham fooled around, and God seemed to delay the promise. Abraham was about 80 when God told him he'd have a son. 80, 85. And years passed. Sarah got older and he got older and there was no son came. So Sarah said, I reckon you'll have to just help God out a little bit. So she gave her handmaid, young girl, to Abraham. She bore him a son. And the son grew and Abraham got to be 100 years old. That boy was 10 or 12. Loved him. Oh, he loved that boy. Special to him. Love that boy. But God said to him, he said, that's not your heir. The son of the bondwoman can't be the heir. The son of the law can't be the heir. The son of your own doing can't be the heir. It's got to be the son of promise. It's got to be the son of Sarah. It's got to be the supernatural born son of Sarah. Now you get rid of that other boy. Send him and his mother both packing. That wasn't easy. That was as difficult thing as that man ever had to do. But he sent them packing. Put a bottle of water on their shoulders and told them goodbye. He obeyed God. And then the years passed after Isaac came along, his true son, the son of Sarah, the son of promise, the son of the miracle. And he got to be a good-sized young man. And God had not talked too much to Abraham about him. But he appeared to Abraham one day and he said, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take that boy, that's your son, Isaac, whom you love. Take him to Mount Moriah, mountain I'll show you. And you sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. You take that lad, that young man, put him on the altar and quarter him, burn his body, put his blood on the altar as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham obeyed God. He started to that mountain. He packed the ashes and got some young men to help him, and he's an old man now, 120 years old. That young boy, young man, son of his, is probably in his teens or late teens, early 20s. And they start for that mountain. 3 days' journey. God never spoke another word. Never another word. But they came to that mountain, and Abraham said to the servants, he said, you men stay here. The lad and I going up on the mountain worship God. And we'll be back. He believed God. He knew if he sacrificed that boy, God had raised him from the dead, because God had already promised, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac shall be the promised heir. So Isaac, he's the promised heir. And Abraham believed God, even to the point where he was willing to sacrifice that boy. And on the way up the mountain, the boy turned to him and said, Father, Abraham was carrying the knife, I guess. He had to cut up the lamb, the offering. The boy was carrying the wood and the fire. They didn't have matches. They had fire on these sticks, you know. He's carrying the wood and the fire. As our Lord Jesus carried his cross up that same mountain, Mount Calvary. And he turned to his father and he said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Abraham had taught that boy, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He taught that boy that a lamb was coming. That a lamb was coming through him. God's lamb. Like Abel offered. There's a lamb to be sacrificed. And that boy said, now where's the lamb? He said, and let's listen to this man's faith. He believed God. My son, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah will provide a lamb. But here's the key. Talk about Abraham knew the gospel. Our Lord said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham, by revelation, saw the day of Christ. He saw the day of the cross. He couldn't explain it to you, but he saw it some way. God's lamb would die for his people. Abraham saw that. Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. And he was mighty glad. Mighty glad. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God's going to be the lamb. That's what he's saying. And he will provide himself. And he said, God will provide for himself a lamb. He'll provide the sacrifice that we're to offer. And God himself will provide it. God will provide it. He'll provide himself. And he'll provide for himself a lamb. That's profound. 99% of preachers in the world don't know what that means. If you do, you know the gospel. Abraham knew what it meant. He couldn't diagram it, but he knew what it meant. He knew there was a substitute coming. There was a lamb to be revealed. It was a lamb of God, and he'd bear our sin. And Isaac was not that lamb. But he was going to carry out what God commanded him to do. So he obeyed God. Abraham intrigues me. His works are so profound, aren't they? So pure, so obedient. Was he justified by those works? That's what Paul's asking here. Well, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has wherewith to glory. He can glory in his works. But not before God. But not before God. That's the key. Abraham may glory before men, but not before God. God knows his heart. God sees that little episode between him and Hagar. God sees his unbelief. Sarah's unbelief. That's right. Faith always has some unbelief mixed with it. I don't care who you are, or where you are, or what you are, how long you've been saved, you still got some unbelief in you. Still got some doubt and fear. Isn't that right? Well, of course it is. And Abraham had it too. So he couldn't. He could boast before men, but not before God. God looks not on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. He knew Abraham was just a man like any other man. A believing man, but a man. And there's no place or time or cause for any human being to glory in his works before God. God looks on the heart. There's not any work we ever perform, any prayer we ever pray, any song we ever sing, or any sermon we ever preach, or any good deed we ever do that's perfect. No such thing. No such thing. Christ did. This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased in him. But man at his best state is altogether vanity. And even man's best works in the sight of God, weighed in the balances of God, are filthy rags. Best works. That's right. He knoweth our praying. He knows we're dust. So that's what it says here. Abraham, if he's justified by works, if he received righteousness by his works, he has whereof to glory. But not before God. Not before God. But what say the Scriptures? And that's where we need to go. What does the Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? I'll tell you one of my favorite Scriptures over here in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 8. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Listen to this. Verse 19. And when people shall say, Isaiah 8, 19, when people shall say unto them, unto you, seek them that have familiar spirits. Go to these fellows that say God speaks to them. God talks to them. Last night I was praying and God said this to me. And he gave me a new revelation. I got something new, not off the hot pot, you know. They tell you go to those fellows. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Don't go to the wizards that peep. Don't go to them that mutter. Should not a people seek to God? Should we go for the living to the dead? That's like when the women came to the tomb. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. Seeking Christ in a tomb. Seeking Christ in Bethlehem. Seeking Christ at Jerusalem. Seeking Christ in a church building. Seeking Christ some religious visual aid. Listen, verse 20, to the law, to the prophets, to the testimony, to the written word. Go to the Scriptures. Don't go to them that peep, wizards, mutter, familiar spirits, claim to have familiar spirits, claim to be on familiar speaking terms with God Almighty. Don't go to them. Go to the Scriptures, to the law and to the testimony. If these people speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no light in them. No truth. And that's what Paul's telling us in verse 3 of our text, Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scriptures? What does the Scripture say about Abraham? What saith the Scriptures? Well, I read it to you a while ago in Genesis. Do you remember chapter 15? He stood out there under the stars and he didn't even have a son. Bent over with age. His wife was an old woman. Womb dried up. No possibility of ever having a child. Human possibility. No human hope. Stood out there under the stars. And God almost seemed to be mocking him. Count the stars, Abraham. Count the stars. I can't count the stars. That's how many going to be in your seed. That's how many going to be in heaven. Multitude which no man could number. Is God mocking him? No, sir. God's making a promise only God can make. That's right. I give you a son. I give you an heir. I give you a seed. I give you a Savior. I give you a Redeemer. What does Scripture say? He believed him. He believed him. And right then it was counted to him for righteousness. Right then. There wasn't a son in the cradle. You know, I could believe if there's one already in the cradle pretty good, couldn't you? But not Not even one in the hangar. Not even one in his imagination. No, but he believed him. I believe God. And the scripture says it's counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Now let that issue be settled once and for all. Look at verse 4. Now religion today and every day is taken up with two things. Faith and works. That's right. Everybody talks about faith and works. Faith and works. They get them all messed up though. Faith and works. Believing and obeying. Believing and serving. Everyone who professes religion professes some kind of faith, some kind of works. But now Paul says this in verse 4. Now to him that worketh, here's what he's saying. To that man who depends on his works, even that man who believes the Bible and believes in God and believes in Jesus, but he trusts his works to recommend him to God. He trusts his works to help him attain eternal life. He trusts his works. This is what Saul of Tarsus was before he met Christ. He believed in God. He believed the Bible. He studied the Bible. He was a teacher of the Bible. And he worked. And he was trusting his works. But he says here, to him that worketh, the reward is reckoned not of grace, but of debt. He earns it. So it's not grace. He's not saved by grace. He's saved by his works. If a man in religion today says, well, I'm saved because I did this, or because I did that, or because I believed on Christ, because I preached or gave, or then he's trusting his works. And he's not saved by grace. It's a debt. God's just paying him for service rendered. But, now watch this. To him that worketh not, does that mean the fellow doesn't do anything? Oh, no. No. See, all of our works are works of faith. All of our labors are labors of love. All that we do in the kingdom of God for one another is done because we're saved, not in order to be saved. But him that worketh not, that is, the man who does not trust his works, does not depend on his works, does not depend on his obedience, but rather, like Paul, he calls his works loss, dung. He depends on nothing but Christ, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the obedience of the Son of God. He trusts the merits of Christ, and he calls himself not good except in Christ, not righteous except in Christ, ungodly except in Christ. That's grace. The man who believes God and expects to realize the hope of eternal life only because Christ loved him and gave himself for him. Only because Christ gave to him a perfect standing before God and a perfect record and justified him. That's grace. And if you turn to Romans 11, it's got to be one or the other. It can't be both. It cannot be both. Well, then, don't you think we're saved by faith, but also our works add to it? No, sir, I do not. Well, don't you think we're saved by believing on Christ and looking to Christ, but we do these things and God recognizes them and God rewards us for them? No, sir. I do not. I believe we're saved either exactly as the thief on the cross was saved, or we're not saved at all. That man hanging on that cross, his whole life was a life of sin and evil. He was such a sinful man, such an ungodly man, that the people of the world couldn't put up with him. That's right. They didn't even want him around. The people of the world, the people in the honky-tonk didn't want him anymore. The outcast cast him out. That's the kind of man he was. Not fit to live. Nail him to a cross and forget him. That's the kind of man he was. And he never washed. He was never baptized. He never walked a step for Jesus. Not one step. He's nailed to a cross. He never worked. He never lifted his hands in helping anybody. Never washed, never worked, never walked, never witnessed except that other thief, he said, don't you fear God? But he was redeemed. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now that's grace. That's grace. But if a fellow says, well, I'm saved because I've been preaching for years and I've given my tithe and my talent and my time and all these things to God, and I've done the best I can. We sang a song the other night at that meeting, when I do the best I can and folks don't understand. It creeps in, doesn't it? It creeps in, despite all you can do. But that's works. And this scripture says in Romans 11, verse 6, listen, Romans 11, verse 6, if it's by grace, it's not of works. No, sir. Otherwise, grace is not grace. If it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, works not work. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be totally, completely, absolutely redeemed by the work of Christ, by grace, or trust in my works. And here in our text in Romans 4, Paul reaches back and gets another Old Testament man of God. He quotes David. And you know all the things David did in the kingdom of God. My, man after God's own heart. I mean, servant of the Lord. Willing to tackle a giant when everybody else was running. Most commendable, courageous, daring, devoted, dependable. Best king ever walked the earth besides Christ. But what he said about salvation, listen, verse 6. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's David's hope. David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Why won't God charge our sins? He charged them to Christ, and Christ paid for them. Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth a perfect righteousness. Did we do it? Didn't have anything to do with it. Christ did it. By his perfect, holy, immaculate life. That's just what Scripture says. You just look at Abraham and stand back in awe. But Abraham was a sinner saved by grace, by the gift of God. Stand at David and look at his life with amazement. And envy. But he was a wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like him. He was lost, but now he's found. He was blind, but now he sees. By the grace of God. All of grace. And here's the sealer now. Here's the sealer. Here in verse 9. Cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. When was it reckoned? When was Abraham saved? When up on that mountain he raised that knife to slay his son, believing God? No. When was Abraham saved? When he told Ishmael and Hagar they had to leave, believing God? No. When was Abraham saved? When he was God said, circumcised. He's 100 years old. Said, circumcise yourself and all the males in your family and in your commune or wherever you are. And that's a seal of the covenant. That's a sign of the covenant. That's a sign that you're mine. Was that when he was justified? No, sir. What does he say? Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe. In other words, when was Abraham justified, righteous? When he stood out there under the heavens, way back down to 15 years ago, and said, I believe God. I believe God. And everything he did after that was because he believed God. Because he was a child of God. Because he knew God loved him. That's All of our works, if we have any, fit to talk about, are because we love Him, because He loves us, not in order to merit His love, because we're saved. That's just it. That's so. Verse 16. Therefore, this thing of salvation, righteousness, it's a faith. You believe God, you're justified. You don't believe God, you're not justified. You believe Christ is the Son of God, you're justified. You don't, you're not justified. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and He obeyed the law for your righteousness and all acceptance of holy God is because of Christ. Yes, I do. I do with all my heart. You're justified. You don't, you're not. It's a faith. Why? That it might be by grace. If you add anything, it's not by grace. If you add anything, if you add a trip down the aisle. Old Brother Muse used to say, while I'm preaching, you come to Christ, but don't you move a hand nor a hair. You come to Christ by where you are. By where you are. Don't you move a hand nor a hair. That's right. He's not down here. He's not. It's of grace. And why? To the end, to the goal, that the promise might be sure. To all the seed, you might be sure. Let me give you a personal illustration. We talked yesterday, getting up in years. At the end of this road, and the road's end is near for some of us. If at the end of this road there is a promise to me of life eternal, of glory, of eternal peace, to be made like Christ and to dwell with Him forever. If that promise is conditioned on my faithfulness or my obedience or my integrity or my works or my holiness, I have absolutely no assurance at all. None whatsoever. Because I don't know what's going to happen. I have none at all. I don't know whether my works are good enough. Yours good enough? Mine are filthy rags without Christ. I have no hope. If this promise of God, of life eternal, is conditioned on anything that I produce, I don't have a hope. Not a sure hope. I might have a hope, but don't have a sure hope. But now, wait a minute. If now at this juncture, that glory is promised to me freely as a gift of God's sovereign, particular, discriminating grace. Because He wanted to. Because He will to. Based wholly and completely on the work of my Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed God, who willingly suffered for the remission of my sins. And in Christ alone, boy, I've got a hope, good hope, blessed hope. That's right. I've got a good hope. If everything God has for me is outside myself in Christ, I've got a good hope. Because I know where He is. He's the right hand of God. I know where He is. And I can rejoice. I can rejoice when the doctor said, you're not going to make it. Yes, I am, too. You just don't know how soon. I can rejoice when the doctor says, you're leaving the land of the living, going to the land of the dead. I said, you got that backwards. I'm leaving the land of the dead and going to the land of the living. I got a sure hope. Aren't you afraid? Afraid? Afraid to graduate? Afraid to end this mess? Afraid to be made like Christ? I would be. If I was trusting the fact I'm a Baptist, I would be afraid if I was trusting anything I've ever done. I'd be afraid. I would be if I tried to go back and prove I'm saved by a profession I made 40 years ago. I would be afraid. But when I look at Him, look into Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, I'm content. And old Abraham was totally content. He went through some tough places. Totally content. It's got to be by grace, through faith, that it might be sure to all the seed. Okay, let's sing 219. Grace. That's a charming sound. Harmonious to the ears. Let's sing all the verses.